Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Lyle.
Good afternoon.
It's good to be back.
Yes, brother. Yes, indeed.
It's been an interesting week for me. I hope it has for you.
It's been busy. Yeah. It's been busy and it's been good. We're starting some new endeavors in the big city of Elbert, and it's been good.
Okay.
I haven't slept a lot, but other than that.
That's what busyness does.
That's right. That's right.
And new things.
Absolutely.
It's kind of like my professor in college, when we walked into my first Greek class, he said, "Gentlemen, this is called baby Greek." And he said, "It's called that for a reason." And he paused. And of course, somebody said, "Well, Dr. Slayton, why do they call it baby Greek?" He says, "Because you're going to be up at night taking care of it." It keeps you up at night.
All right. I can imagine that.
Yeah, because it takes a lot of work.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. Well, let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father, I am so grateful for Kyle and for all that this time has come to mean to us, to he and I personally. And Lord, we pray for your kingdom. We pray, Lord, in accordance with your plan and your will, that it would grow and do well, and that it would bless people that are hungry for your word and your truth. And oh God, may we be so careful that we are talking about the things that are straight from your heart, and most importantly, from your word. So thank you, and we ask your blessing now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So, question we want to answer today.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk a lot about hearing from God, or at least I did in the sermon last Sunday. And so the question, that's a question I get a lot, is how do I hear from God? I want to identify the number one reason that people don't hear what God has to say.
Well, and I think, you know, just in the opening prayer there, and this is a common thing for us here, is to ask that we say the things that need to be said, not necessarily just what we want to say. And so I have a feeling we're going to play right into that. And, looking back at this last Sunday, you opened things right up pretty much with Matthew 13. Is where we're at, and verses 1 through 23, and it asks, "Do you have ears to hear and eyes to see?" And you kind of translated that into, "Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you seeing what I'm showing you?"
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot to that, I think.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, the world is placed before us, and Do we always see it? Do we see it for what it is, or do we see it for what we want it to be, or do we see our own creations?
That's right. Well, you know, you mentioned that, and how many times have you been asked to look for something that maybe you didn't remember what it looked like, or you'd never seen it before, but somebody else told you about it, and so you got this image in your head, and you went looking for it, but it wasn't anything like you were imagining, or it was a different color.
Well, I'll answer that question with a story after I answer a question you didn't just ask. When have you gone looking for something and not seen it? And that would be every time my wife asks me to look for something.
And I can relate to that.
But, you know, to your point, though, with
you know, not recognizing it or thinking something different. Last week, getting ready to come here to record the podcast, I had moved my microphones from their normal position, their normal place that I keep them, and I asked my son to go out and look in the car, and I said, they're probably either in the door or in the center console, and he went out looking for a single one of the microphones that we're using right now. He was not looking for the case that holds both microphones and the receiver and the cable for him. And so he looked right at it. And when I went out there and I said, this is it right here, he said, oh, I saw that. But he was looking for the little black box with the fuzzy top on it.
Yeah.
Not the container that holds all of this stuff.
Sure. And I can't help but laugh at our analogy, because last week, for those that might not live here that wouldn't understand what I'm about to say, our Walmart has chosen to completely reconfigure itself. And like they've moved the pharmacy from the back left of the store to the far right of the store up front. And so, and I mean, they've rearranged all the shelves. All the food, there's still signs up for where stuff used to be, and it's not there. And they're getting really close to having it fixed. But anyway, I was in there the other day, and I had a little bit of time, and I was just laughing out loud, watching people walk around trying to find things.
Well, because you know where everything is, because it's been there for the last 15, 20 years.
So it was hilarious.
Well, and it will probably be hilarious the next time I go there to follow me around, because it's been long enough since I was last there. I didn't even realize that was happening.
Well, around this area, it's the talk of the town.
Okay.
Everybody's got their experience, you know.
Apparently, I'm far enough out. I have not experienced it yet, but I'm sure my wife has and just not said anything to me.
Yeah, but it's a hoot to watch. And you know, if you let it get to you, you can get pretty frustrated.
I'm sure, yeah.
But yeah. But no, yeah, we see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And those two things can be real problems to seeing what's really there.
Well, and I think you kind of answered the solution to that part of it. And I'm hoping we're not jumping too far ahead already here.
No, I think we're going to be all right.
We should see with our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we do that enough. And I heard something interesting today. I came upstairs. I was down in my office at the house, and I came upstairs to get myself a little snack and a fresh cup of coffee or something like that. I don't even remember now. And my wife said, hey, just want to let you know, I'm getting a new curriculum for our science classes for the homeschooling materials for the kids. And I was like, oh, all right. And she wanted to show me real quick, so she did. And she said, It looks like it's more involved. It looks like it's got better stuff. I've seen it from some other people. But it still looks like it's pretty faith-based, which is what our last curriculum was as well. And so it should be good. And I said, well, I've seen enough here lately that just because somebody says they're faith-based in this case, doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. Just because they profess to be a Christian doesn't really give me a lot of confidence sometimes. And not just with a product, but I could feel that way about a lot of people sometimes.
It's easy to get skeptical, isn't it?
It is. It's very easy to get skeptical. And I wonder if I feel like my intuition says that that is people trying to make their own religion.
Right. Well, it's people that are self-focused, and they want to tell you what they think you want to hear.
Yeah.
So that they can make a sale, or they can promote their agenda, whatever that may be. And you know what? We all have our own agenda.
Right.
And what we want is to is for my agenda to be the Lord's agenda, and that means I have to daily ask Him and seek and listen for His voice. So
yeah,
that's important. Absolutely. Yeah, you mentioned the heart, and whenever you talk about anything of the heart, if you know anything about the Bible, one of the first people that would come to your mind every time is David. Mm. David was a rascal.
Yeah.
He was guilty of murder.
Yep.
He was guilty of adultery.
Mm-hmm.
He was guilty of a lot of things. He was guilty of pride. But yet, he was a man that humbled himself and was willing to own his mistakes and get things right before the Lord. And so when you read in the Psalms, you get the raw David. You get what he's feeling, what he's experiencing, and ultimately you're going to get his cry to the Lord from his heart. And that cry, we mentioned several verses of Scripture, but the cry from his heart was that he would hear from God, that he would know what God wanted. And oh my goodness, how sweet is that? Because he knew that he messed up or he would mess it up, and he desperately wanted what God wanted.
Well, and I think that's a great alliteration of the common, just the common man, really. He wasn't common, and he did some hopefully fairly uncommon things through his life as far as the negatives. I don't think either one of us have committed murder yet.
No.
So not
well,
in a physical form.
Kings were pretty noted for that back then.
Right, right. It was a different time, obviously, but
well, they still are.
Well, that's
in some
truth,
places in the world.
There's some truth to that too. the imagery there, though, or the example is, from what I can see of it, that no matter how flawed he was, he found his way back. And he changed who he was, and he was remorseful for what he'd done. He repented for what he had done. He didn't just say, "Yeah, I did that.
I messed up. Poor me."
Yeah.
No, yeah. He was broken over it. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Psalm 51, favorite chapters, and that is a chapter where he wrote down his coming back to the Lord after he had committed adultery and murder.
Hmm.
And it is a broken man who is owning it 100%. He didn't blame anybody but himself. And so it's a powerful, powerful psalm that is includes one of my favorite verses, which is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation."
Hmm.
And uphold me with thy free spirit. So that's his cry to the Lord, that God would speak into his heart and speak into his life and renew him and refresh him and forgive him.
You went on to tell the parable of the farmer sowing his seeds.
Mm-hmm.
And that some fall, and I just think of going to Walmart, since we're on the topic, getting those little packets of seeds that we all...
Yeah, we don't get any kickback from Walmart.
No, no. I mean, we'll take it, but... getting those little packets of seeds, and when you open them, you're trying to shake them out into your hand or whatever, some just fall where you're standing, some you get to spread out where they belong, or if you're placing them in their own little hole to be covered up, depending on what you're planting. So some fall on the path, some fall on rocky places, some fell away from the thorns. Some, I don't think this was in the Bible, some get picked up by the birds and the squirrels.
Yes, no, the seeds on the path, that's the one that does.
Okay, seeds on, yeah, that's right, yeah.
They're the ones that are picked up by the birds.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and sometimes right out of the garden too.
Yeah.
But yeah, well, I mean, when we go to plant things, some, and finally, hopefully, some end up in good soil.
Right, in the right place where they can grow and prosper.
Yeah, and perhaps that's, well, you tell me where you were going with this, I guess.
Well, the whole context of the passage is that Jesus has started telling parables. Mm-hmm. And in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some more of those parables, okay? But the first one, he tells about these three types of soil, or four types of soil. And then his disciples say, why do you talk like this? Why do you use illustrations like this? And that's where we get into the whole idea that some people understand them and some people don't, and why they do and why they don't. And, you know, it is the grace of God that we can hear the voice of God and understand His will. A pretty amazing thing that I can communicate, or that the Creator of the world wants to communicate with me.
I've always felt like a lot of the parables were they audience specific?
Some of them were. They were definitely situation specific, and there was always a truth that Jesus was trying to teach to a particular group of people, and a lot of times it was His disciples. But there were times that He told parables to confuse His enemies, because He knew they wouldn't understand. They would be confused about it. He said one time, this wasn't a parable, but it was an illustration. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. And they thought He was talking about the temple.
Right.
And He was talking about His body and how He was going to die, be buried, and rise from the dead. And so, He did things like that a lot of times, and that was definitely specific. Later on, the disciples remembered that, and they went, That's what Jesus was doing.
Yeah, He set it up. He told us right from the start. When I think of, like, the lost lamb, you're talking to a bunch of sheep herders, basically.
Yeah.
You know, that was a common...
Yes, and to that point, you're exactly right. He did talk the common language of people. This funny story about this that happened in our church 2 weeks ago. There was this man that was just started attending, and he came up to me after the service and he said, I really appreciated today that you were talking about mucking out stalls. And I kind of laughed, and he said, no, I've been going to this big church in town. And he said, they wouldn't even know what mucking out stalls are. And he said, this guy's a horse guy.
Yeah.
And he said, I really felt at home today because you spoke my language.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus tried to do.
Yeah. And when, you know, I think of, they were great for that time. I think some of that probably has gotten lost over time. And I'm going to mix up the 23rd Psalms. Mm-hmm. That's the Lord is my shepherd.
Right.
And you recommended a book to me that I got and read on a shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalms and telling the story of, hey, I raise sheep. Let me tell you what everything, verse by verse, what this is about. And I just sat there going, huh, that makes a whole lot more sense now.
It really does.
But I don't raise sheep and... I have no concept of it, I learned that I have no concept of it.
Yes.
You know?
And, you know, that's why I'll just put this little plug in here, and you hear me say it pretty often from the pulpit on Sunday, and that is, it's about context.
Yeah.
And if you miss the context, of what you and I are talking about here today, then you could take what we say and... do some crazy things with it. And, well, I mean, we're crazy enough by ourselves, but in the eyes of the world. But when somebody just listens to an excerpt of something and they really don't know why they were saying what they were saying, they can take somebody and twist it and make them into all kinds of evil things. I mean, that's all this controversy about Charlie Kirk. Mm-hmm. You listen to the body of the man's work. He wasn't a racist.
Nope.
He wasn't, you know, all these things that they accused him of being. He wasn't a man filled with hate. No, he was a man motivated by love. That's why he was going out and debating the masses. He was trying to speak the language of the target audience that God had given him, which was college students.
Well, and, you know, to that end, or to go down that path a little bit more, he didn't talk to college students like they were stupid. He talked to college students being the same age as them, basically. You know,
a few years older, but yeah.
Well,
when he first started, he wasn't.
When he first started, he would have been a very young, like a freshman type of age, and so he was involved. He was of that age, which we can what if all ourselves into the sunset, I suppose. But it does make me wonder what his next steps would have been. You know, could he still been going to colleges at 45 or 50 years old and having the same impact? Probably not. But what would have been the next steps in that journey? We'll never know.
Well, he was so profound in the niche that he found,
mm-hmm.
that you knew it had to be from God.
Yeah.
And we look back on it now and we think about all that, and it's just amazing how God put him in that place at that time. You know, I heard it said after he died that his goal was in the next year or two, or I don't remember how many years, but it was more than a year, was to raise up 3,500 new Turning Point chapters in high schools and colleges. And since his death, last I heard, the number of groups trying to start up was in the, like 60,000 or something.
I'd heard over 50, so.
Yeah. Well, let's say 50. You know, I don't want to throw wild numbers out there, but yeah. And I mean, we're not talking about 3,500. We're talking about tens of thousands more.
Absolutely.
And that's a God thing.
Yeah. Well, and to get to to speak again on his actions, he just questioned. It was very Socratic in a lot of ways of why do you believe, what do you believe? Why? Well, let's talk about that. You know, when does life begin?
Yeah. And when you make people start really thinking about expressing that, they can say some pretty dumb things.
Yeah.
If they're trying to defend their position.
Yeah. And they end up seeing the folly in their own way of thinking.
And a lot of those people that he debated, I don't know if they changed their mind or not, but there were thousands listening.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And they were going, oh, wow.
Yeah, I...
That was the power of what he did.
I mean, obviously, his reach is significantly greater with the people who heard him than the people who he talked to.
Well, and think about that with Jesus, mm-hmm. because it is the model of Jesus, because you think about how the common man that was standing in the shadows was thinking when he heard Jesus addressing the Pharisees,
yep.
and exposing their hypocrisy for what it was,
yeah.
and their hatred for what it was. They were the ones full of hate, not him. But if Jesus was alive today doing the same thing he was doing in his day and confronting those same types of people, he would be condemned just like Charlie Gert.
I was going to say, I don't think the outcome would be any different today.
Well, it wasn't for Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and that's what I'm saying. If Jesus was here now doing the same thing, I don't think the outcome would be any different.
That's right. And it would be the religious people that would be the most antagonistic.
Mm-hmm.
Because he was exposing their religion. And the thing about back then, you know, it was the religion that Jesus was born into that trained him in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it had been perverted by men doing it the way men thought they should do it and for their own benefit.
I've always found that kind of interesting that basically the religion he was born into made him who he was in a lot of ways. Well, I mean,
it was a training factor for
yes,
him.
Yes, that's a better way of saying that. And ultimately led to his death. Mm-hmm. I mean, that he was a Jew, and the Jews caused his demise.
Yeah, he was more than just a Jew. He was a Jewish rabbi.
Yeah.
And yes, and because he confronted the fallacy in the theology of the Pharisees, the inconsistency, the hypocrisy, the man-made attempts to control other people through religion. You know, I often tell people when I'm sharing the gospel, I'll say, I hate religion. Mm-hmm. And man, when I say it, it's like I slapped them because they know I'm a pastor most of the time.
Yeah.
Oh, that's an interesting statement. That's the last time I said that. Somebody said that to me. I said, well, I'm very sincere because religion is man's attempt to get to God instead of understanding God's attempt to get to us. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want religion. I want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
I had caused to be asked recently for a thing that I'm doing next year, what denomination I fall into. And I really had to think about that, and I honestly did not know how to answer him, and I still don't know how to answer that question for basically the same reasons you just said. I'm like, well, I mean, what denomination of Christianity was Jesus?
He was Christianity.
Yeah, exactly.
But they weren't even called Christians during his day. They were called a part of the way.
Yeah.
The term Christian wasn't used until Antioch. Mm. And it was a derogatory term. And what people were saying is, oh, they're like Christ. They're like Jesus, you know.
Yeah. And when was that roughly?
That was during, that's the book of Acts.
Because that was
after the beginning of the launching of the church on the day of Pentecost.
I mean, that was still first century though.
Wasn't it? Yeah, it was during the ministry of Peter and Paul.
Okay,
and I think it was with Paul that I haven't looked at chapter and verse in a
right,
while.
Right. Yeah,
but it was during his ministry, and Antioch was it says they were first called Christians at this place. So I think it was Antioch, but anyway. I'm getting old, bro. Some of those things slip by. But the fact is, you can read that passage where it says they were first called Christians. But it was well after Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead.
Yeah. Yeah, and well, and Paul and Jesus were contemporaries. Their lifespans overlapped,
yes.
But they likely never were in the same place at the same time.
Well,
that we
Paul was from Tarsus. I do know that.
Okay.
Which was a Roman colony, but he was definitely a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There's indications that he may have belonged to the Sanhedrin. So he very likely was young, but in Jerusalem during the same time Jesus would have been around. So, yeah. So
interesting.
He knew who Jesus was. He knew well who Jesus was, and
right,
and he had. He had drank the Kool-Aid of the anti-Jesus movement within the Pharisee deal, and he was leading the charge to destroy Christianity.
Right.
So, yeah. Well, we're a long ways from where...
We did kind of stray down a little bit of a path there. I was thinking that, too.
But it is important that, getting back to how Jesus encountered people, how he spoke to people, and those people that could understand him and hear from him. So,
well, and so, kind of taking the parable of spreading the seeds, and that some of those seeds fall on hardened ground and ground unsuitable for growing. In that case, the path,
right,
which would have been well hardened, and that took us into talking about hardening of hearts, and in particular with Pharaoh, and that his heart was hardened, and he just didn't want to listen.
Well, Jesus said to his disciples, basically, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are precious. And if you don't treat them that way, you won't understand them. And so Pharaoh I used him as an example in the sermon, because Man, he got to see six or seven dynamic, amazing miracles that Moses said were coming before they came. Mm-hmm. And then he saw them stop when Moses asked his God to stop. And so for five, six, seven times, I've lost count of that, but Pharaoh said, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart and rejected the truth, rejected the miracle. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we get to 8, 9, 10, and all of a sudden it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now this is a very sober thing to say, Kyle, that, you know, you can shake your hand in the fist, your fist in the face of God. Oh, be careful. Oh, be careful. Because God, I mean, if God gave him seven chances, I'd say that's quite a few. I mean, how many of us have seen a miracle where water's turned to blood?
Yeah, I have not.
How many of us have seen a miracle where all of a sudden you're going to have frogs everywhere, mm-hmm. and frogs are covering the whole land? I mean, we could go on through all the different miracles that were taking place there. And by the way, those miracles, the things, the frogs, the river, the things that turned to blood, the frogs, all that stuff, those were gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Mm. Every one of them represented one of the major gods of Egypt.
Interesting.
And so what God was doing and what Moses was doing was exposing his authority and power over every one of those gods. And so Pharaoh said, yeah, but I'm not going to believe that because that God's more important to me than Almighty God is, so I'll reject it. Hmm. He gave him a bunch of chances, and he refused.
So I struggled with this when you mentioned it, and I thought, basically, it sounded to me like God gave up on Pharaoh. Is that accurate?
I don't think I would say it that way. I think what eventually happened was God in his sovereignty knew Pharaoh was not going to change. That's not giving up. That's knowing the reality. And in truth, God knew from the beginning that Pharaoh wasn't going to change because he's God. He knows everything. Mm-hmm. But I think he gave Pharaoh those seven chances to show us his grace. That, I mean, he could squash us all like a bug if he wanted to. But God in his grace lays it out there for us, puts it in front of us. And there is an opportunity for men to believe, or they can reject the precious truth of God. And there comes a point that a man's heart gets hard. Now, I don't know where that is, and that's something that's really important here because we're on some tenuous ground,
okay? Yeah.
Because some people will say that God is just this evil being that squashes people when he's tired of them, mm-hmm. or he gives up on them.
Yeah.
And so that's why I wouldn't use that terminology. No, it's more of, you know, God in his grace loves us, and he puts out the precious seed. And are we going to embrace it? Are we going to humble ourselves? Or are we going to be our own God?
Well, so,
and I don't know when that's going to happen.
Perhaps the question to ask then is, what does it mean to harden your heart?
Well, the same God that hardened Pharaoh's heart also told Israel in the book of Ezekiel that I will take your hearts of stone and make them a heart of flesh. So to answer your question, what does it mean to harden your heart? It means for you to say in your will, I'm just not going to accept that truth. I'm not going to believe. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be my own God and do what I want to do the way I want to do it. And listen, I am a believer. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am a child of God. And that is an eternal decision. But I can harden my heart. Mm-hmm. And I've seen plenty of believers. I've seen them get hard hearts, and then I've seen them turn back. There was a situation that I dealt with just in the last few years where this person got very angry at God, very angry. So angry that I didn't know if they were ever coming back. And I got to see them turn around. Hmm. And it was an amazing moment. And today that person is sitting in church with the biggest smile of anybody in the whole congregation. But for a couple of years, they were dark, and they would not darken the doors of the church. They would listen online, but they wouldn't come to God's house because of this bitterness. And that was a hard heart. And the thing about a hard heart is when you choose not to forgive, when you choose to embrace your pain and make your pain your bedfellow, so to speak, instead of coming to the Lord and letting Him have it. When you choose to do that, light rejected increases darkness, because what is the definition of darkness?
The absence of light.
And so if God has given you the light, if God has given you, He's saying, my child, I love you, and I'll give you my mercy, but you don't receive it.
Right.
And you don't obey what He asks you to do by faith, then you just took a step into the darkness. Hmm. Perfect example of a man who didn't was Job. The Bible says, the man lost his kids. He lost all of his wealth. His wife told him to curse God and die. And by the way, I don't even like to hammer on that woman. That woman had lost her family.
Yeah.
And she was losing her husband.
Yeah.
And did she mean what she said? Well, it sure stung Job, that's for sure. It's recorded in his scripture. But I think that woman was just sharing what she felt at the moment.
Yeah.
And so let's not spend a lot of time.
It was a moment of human weakness.
Absolutely, yeah. And we've all had. But Job was exceptional in that the scripture says he never sinned or charged God foolishly.
Well, and that's, I think that's because we've heard the jokes about Job's wife and whatnot too, but she exhibited probably pretty normal human weakness to really, really hard times.
Absolutely.
I don't think it's there to put her down. It's to show that in these hard times, even Job's wife was normal, basically, and he wasn't.
Well, I think
He stood anyway.
He stood anyway. I think he was. I mean, he asked God some tough questions.
Oh, yeah.
He threw back at the Lord. Okay, but I think the difference was, for Job, he didn't harden his heart. Hmm. You see. Oh, he was tempted. And let me tell you what, things are bad. And then the person that is the most intimate person with you in this world gives up. What do you have left, my friend?
Yeah.
And all Job had left, I mean, he had three friends there telling him he had sinned. His wife gave up on him. Emotionally, she was in a mess. He had nowhere to go, either to harden his heart mm-hmm. or to trust God. And he chose, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I will go back into the earth. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Several years ago now, there's a person that is still a part of this church. I drove up on the scene of the accident where their child had died in a car wreck. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I heard when I got out of my car was that precious mama saying those words.
Hmm.
Has it been an easy journey for them? Has it been an easy journey for me after I lost my son? No.
No. Yeah.
I yelled at God when my son was dying. Mm-hmm. But I didn't harden my heart.
That creates an interesting scenario, I think, or juxtaposition of scenarios where we look at the life of Job, and he stood tall. I wanted to say stood firm, but we don't want to say that because he didn't harden his heart. So, but he stood tall and righteous through the whole thing, through the whole experience, and he never lost his faith, and he listened to God. And yet, through our lives, I feel like we can harden our hearts against other things, like people. And maybe we should.
Well, there again, what do you mean by that? Because if we get hardened toward other people, that means unforgiveness, then that will lead to... But if that means hard in the sense that you don't trust them because, you know, because they're not trustworthy, mm-hmm. that's a whole different thing. Some people equate, the reason I say that is I deal with this a lot, and that people equate forgiveness with trusting. Mm. The Bible doesn't command us to trust, it commands us to forgive.
Okay.
And so you can slap me and never ask me for forgiveness, and I still am commanded to forgive you for slapping me, okay? That don't mean I trust you.
Right.
That doesn't mean I'm going to just willingly get within arm's length of you, okay? especially if we're going to be talking about the same subject that made you slap me in the first place.
That's right.
Okay. Right. So that's a big difference. And we have to be really careful there that we don't mix those two things up. So.
Well, so let me just try to be very broad in where my thoughts were going on this. For instance, being involved with groups who you don't feel like you belong anymore. Now, should one, I'll just put myself in the situation just because it's easier. Should I stick around and try to be positive in those people's lives or whatever that group is, or do I move on to other things?
That
is that hardening my heart to those people?
Not if you do it God's way. Okay, there have been times that I've stayed in a situation in the past when I was pastoring a church. It was hard. It was uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. It was unpleasant. But, you know, one of the character qualities that my dad really instilled in me is you don't quit. So one of the big problems was I could not quit until I had release from God. Because the same God that called me to go there is going to have to call me to leave there. Mm. And so when you're talking about that situation, now, if you're there and you're not supposed to be there, that's one thing. But if it's a situation that you went into because you honestly believe that's where the Lord wanted you to be, there, you stay there until He tells you to move. But your heart is tender toward Him, and it's even tender toward those people. It may be that you're not the one that's going to be able to change them. And then there again, you staying there and loving them may be the thing that changes them. I don't know. Now, there's all kinds of scenarios with that because there's when we talk about organizations and things, you know, I'll give you an example of that. I coached basketball in Kiowa, Colorado for 27 years. And I retired from basketball to start coaching baseball. Okay, the Lord still, and a lot of these kids I'm coaching in baseball, I coached in middle school basketball, okay? Mm-hmm. But I often tell people, I didn't leave basketball. Basketball left me. Because it's not the same game that I knew and enjoyed and loved. And honestly, it's played so differently now. I didn't choose to learn a different way to coach it, okay? So I probably wasn't a very effective coach my last couple years. It was time for me to step back, to step out of that. Am I bitter toward basketball? Well, I don't particularly like the modern game. Okay. But that's not a life and death issue.
Right.
You know, but it is a good example of that thing that I used to be involved in so many young men's lives has changed, which made it very difficult for me to still engage at that level.
Right.
With that venue. And, you know, there are times when a church walks off and they choose a path, the church as a body chooses a path that is unbiblical.
Mm-hmm.
And you have no authority. I mean, you have no ability to change the direction of that. Oh, there comes a time that you have to separate yourself.
Yeah, and I, you know, without naming names, I think that's happened a couple of times here in the last year or two with whole denominations splitting. And if you're stuck on the wrong side of that, you got to leave.
Well, there's probably not 10 families in this church that has been burned by another church situation.
Mm.
And I know what I'm talking about.
I'm sure, yeah.
and you know, sometimes people leave because they refuse to forgive a situation, and then everything got wrong about the church.
Yeah.
And if that's the way you left, man, you better go back and clean that up, because it's gonna follow you here or wherever you go.
Right.
But there are also situations where churches make decisions doctrinally, they make decisions philosophically. You know, if this church started being pro-abortion, I could empty the doors by taking that stand in a month.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is a foundational belief that God is the author of life, and it's a foundational teaching in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so to violate that is a very serious, serious issue. And obviously that's a very controversial issue in our culture.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's a very controversial issue in the Bible, if for people that really trust the Bible.
Right.
All right? So as we talk about that, if this church started teaching that and you didn't leave, I'd be disappointed in you. Now, I hope you'll...
Let's not run that experiment.
Listen, bro, you know that's one I'll die on.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because I think it speaks to the very foundation of who is the creator, who is the author of life, who is in charge. And by the way, that was one that got Charlie Kirk in as much trouble as any. Is his stand on the pro-life. And by the way, I'm not anti-abortion. I'm pro-life.
Yes. Yes.
And that's a very important distinction, even though I hate abortion.
Yes. Yeah. No, it's taking a positive stand in the affirmation.
It's telling people what I'm in favor of, not what I'm against.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that was probably one of the genius moves of the other side, was to label themselves as pro-choice.
Yeah.
And I mean, it was just because who isn't for choice? I read that on our one of our ballot measures in our recent election. Do you want to support this thing? But it didn't say a lot behind it. I was like, and so I'm reading it with my daughter, going, now, what's this say to you? Well, it says we want to help have free lunch for kids who need it.
Right.
I said, no, it doesn't. It says, because it said without raising taxes. What it doesn't tell you is they're already taxing you that money. They're just reallocating it. And it doesn't say for kids or who are in need. It says for everybody. Well, is that the place of the government to feed our children? And she's like, well, no, that's your job. She said, but I want free lunch at school every day. And I said, you get three free meals every day at school because you are homeschooled. When have you paid for our groceries? And that was when that argument ended. she didn't want to fight that one anymore. I feel like we've kind of danced around our question a little bit. And the next thing in my notes, I think we're getting close to getting to our question of the day here. You said that it's not, and forgive me if I misquoted this when I wrote it down, that it's not normal to hear the word of God and not hear God. I think I got that right.
Right. Well, let me give you a scenario that is very appropriate with the parable that Jesus taught about the soils.
Okay.
There's two different ways that you can look at the parable of the soils. You can look at it as a person who is thinking about their heart, as in AKA Pharaoh or Paul or David, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, okay, is my heart hard? Is my heart fertile for the things of God? Or you can look at it as the sower that is dealing with the world and dealing with different people in different places. Some people are the stony path. Some of them are the rocky soil. Some of them are the thorny soil. Some are the good soil. And so there's two different ways of looking at that. And the bottom line about this is that Jesus is ultimately going to be talking about the mission of the church, which is to go in the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about churches that preach false doctrine. I'm talking about churches that preach the word. Do you know how many, on average, of the people in that church share the gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis with somebody that doesn't know him? I would even go a step further. Do you know what percentage of pastors outside of their pulpit actually engage people in the world on a weekly basis with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, the answer to that is very convicting for me, because I don't get around to doing that every week, okay? So what does that mean? It means that I'm not being obedient in that sense, at least for that week. Am I missing opportunities because I'm just not looking for them? Am I realizing that the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, and his church are the collected members of a Majestic View Church or any other true church, those that are truly born again, the great commission is to go in all world, preach the gospel, make disciples. And if we're not doing that, we're not hearing what God's saying to do. And that brings us to the answer of our question.
Yeah.
And the answer to that question is, what is the main reason people don't hear from God when they read his word? Is because they don't want to hear, or they're not willing to hear what he's got to say. I know there's been many times in my life, so I'm not just going to point fingers here. There have been many times in my life that a passage of scripture, something God said to me, has been inconvenient, or something that I just didn't want to do.
One or two, yeah.
Yep. And I have said no, or I've said not now, and tried to kick the can down the road. Most of the time, it won't let me on. It won't let me go. Hmm. And so the Lord is saying, well, are you going to obey me, or are you going to live with this and be deafened to what I really got to say? And when I say no to God and what he's told me to do, I can't expect to hear the next thing he wants me to do. So that's the biggest thing right there, bro, is often we don't hear from God because we don't really want to hear what he's got to say. And that's why when we open the book, we should be looking first and foremost for Jesus and who Jesus is and the very nature of God himself. And then when we see that, then we'll see who we are and what God wants to change or what God wants us to do in the world. And that's what really hearing from God is. It is seeing how the life of Jesus Christ, the person, the character, the love, the mercy, the grace, all those things that Jesus is, which he's everything that's righteous. Mm-hmm. And some days God's going to show me one particular thing. Okay, Lord, why did you show me that today? Because you weren't very gracious yesterday? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Or it might be because, you know, your neighbor needs you to come talk to him today. And you go and you say, hey, I just really had you on my heart. What's going on, man? And they look at you and go, how did you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
You see, we don't hear that calling if we're not willing to listen to what he's trying to tell us.
Funny how that works on so many things.
You know what? If you don't like what your wife's wanting you to do, it's hard to listen.
It is. It still needs done. I don't want to take the trash out.
Or what about your boss when he asks you to do something you don't want to do?
Yeah, but it still needs done.
Yeah.
And just because I don't want to hear it doesn't mean I shouldn't go do it.
It doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do.
Right.
And if you're going to be under authority or if you're going to show your wife you cherish her, you learn to look at them and say, hey, you know what? And you make fun out of it. I mean, yeah. Make something light and sweet out of it.
Well, and that's, you know, things like that, like taking the trash out. I am not particularly good at that because I can go for a couple days without even leaving the house if circumstances allow it. But, and that's easy stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just taking the trash out. That's not changing your view of the world.
Yes. And it's not engaging the world where it's at.
Yeah. And it's not giving up things that you think you enjoy.
That's right. It's not saying no to your fleshly desires.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, there's a lot of things that my flesh desires that God gave me those desires, and right. When they're fulfilled in a righteous way, they're awesome, you know?
Yeah.
But
I mean, that scoop of ice cream, it's fantastic.
It is.
And the seventh or eighth scoop of ice cream, not so fantastic.
Well, I tell you what, being the one that hits a home run in a ball game.
Yeah.
That's a pretty special moment. But what are you going to do with that? And who's going to get the glory for that? And if all you're looking for is to be a glory hound, then you're going to become a prideful jerk, you know.
You know, that was actually something that came up in my house this week that I got to have a fantastic, strangely short, considering the topic, conversation with my son about chasing glory and wanting to be kind of the center of attention. As opposed to letting the other person be the center of attention and you getting to help with that.
Yeah.
You know, when we're dealing with other people.
Getting to watch them experience that moment when they get rewarded for effort, their effort, you know.
Right.
Which so many people desperately need. Yeah.
Yeah. And we do. We need that positive affirmation once in a while.
And of course, the biggest thing is we need validation. We just need to remember where we need to get our validation from.
Yep.
Is that from God or is it from people? And if we're looking for it from people, we're going to get our feelings hurt.
Absolutely. Well, I think we covered what we needed to cover here, and we got our question du jour taken care of. what do we have to look forward to for next week? I think you said more parables.
Well, this week we're going to do a follow-up to last Sunday.
Okay.
And some very special things that are coming in our church. And part of my job as a pastor is to prepare people. The Bible gives, you know, the Scripture says in Ephesians that God raised up pastors, teachers, and there's a whole list of people that are the leaders of a church, mm-hmm. in order that they might train the body to do the work of the ministry. And so last Sunday we talked about listening to the Lord, and we also talked about the parable of the sower, which means somebody's going out and sowing seeds. Somebody is sharing their faith. And so we're going to talk about some practical things about how to share your faith. And the title of our message is Born to be a Farmer.
All right. That sounds...
So...
Sounds fantastic.
Hope you'll tune in.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Kyle.
Yeah.